We're going through the book of Romans, bit by bit, chapter or half chapter by half chapter, it seems, but good stuff. I remember a couple years ago, I think it's happened more than once, but maybe this last year again, Jehovah's Witness come to my door and, want to talk to me and want to convince me of whatever, invite me to something. And I talk to them a little bit. I just only talk to them on the door. I don't receive them into my house. I don't want anybody else in the neighborhood to think that I'm believing what they're peddling. But I will talk with them. And so I remember talking and a couple times at least they've said, what God told us, that we are to preach. God told us that we are to preach the gospel about Jesus. And I totally agree. I believe and I'm talking about the Bible. And I usually try to direct them to places that point to the fact that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He's not just another God. But anyways, so they'll take this tack that we're supposed to go everywhere and go to everyone and preach the gospel. And they say, we're the only ones doing it. Who else do you see going door to door like this, preaching? And I said, well, I know others who do. So I'm thinking, I don't want to get into all the detail of trying to explain that door-to-door is not the only way to be sharing the gospel. It may be a very good way, and if I thought it was a better way than I do, then I would be doing that more. But anyways, I thought, the irony, they didn't ask me who I was, and so, I don't always just tell them right off. Sorry, you've come to a Baptist pastor, and so you really want to talk with me? But anyways, I don't do that. But sometimes we get the impression, and I know part of what motivates them in going and knocking on door after door. At least the early days, when I was younger and they'd come to my door, it was very clear they believed that only 144,000 were going to be saved. That's what it says in Revelation, 144,000. So they wanted to make sure they were one of the 144,000. And the way they earn that spot is by preaching, by going and knocking on doors. So they were trying to earn their salvation. They were trying to earn their salvation. It's interesting. They basically operate on the same idea that many, many do. If we are going to try to earn our salvation, you add up all the things on the good things that you do, and you hope those outweigh the bad things. And so, I've met scale people, as I've come to call them, scale people everywhere. Jehovah's Witnesses, many Christians. I've even met people in Turkey, Muslims, who were scale people. I asked them, what is your hope for the future? How do you hope, know whether you're going to be in heaven? Well, we don't know. We just, we hope that we do enough good things to outweigh the bad things that we do. And I say, you really don't want to know that scale because it's nothing like what you think. There is no way to outweigh, but anyways, so no scale. No scale people. Okay, that doesn't work. That's not what we see in the Bible. But that scale seems to motivate a lot of people, at least some. They'll do all sorts of things to try to earn their spot, whether they believe 144,000 or now, more recent Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, it's 144,000 in heaven. The others, there are more Jehovah's Witnesses than that nowadays. So the others are now on the earth. It's like, So you're working hard hoping to earn one of those spots. Well, I hope you're good enough. Hope you've knocked on enough doors. What if you needed just one more door? Anyway, no scale people. That is not the gospel of Christ. What we need to understand is sin and grace. And we find this all through the scripture. We certainly find Paul teaching over and over different ideas on this, and teaching the same ideas in different ways in the book of Romans. So, Romans chapter 6, we're picking up with verse 15. Romans chapter 6, verse 15, and I'll start reading there in verse 15. So Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. Paul asks another question. He says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching that you were entrusted to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. And what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, some similar things that we see mentioned earlier, and he goes back and explains more. So he starts with a rhetorical question. We see a series of rhetorical questions throughout this part, especially of the book of Romans. And he uses it. Jesus used rhetorical questions all the time. Think of one that he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Makes you think. That's the point. So he's dealing with this issue. Paul here is dealing with this issue of why would believers continue in sin? Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. Or King James says, God forbid. So very similar question, verse 15, just slightly different. He says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So that's really the question that this whole section deals with. Why would we continue in sin if God has set us free? Why would we continue to sin and be slaves to sin, as he puts it here, when Christ has liberated us, when he has freed us from this sin? Maybe put it another way. Because we are not, when they were under law, think of how zealous they were to fulfill that law. Oh, I've got to make sure that I please a holy God. I'm working on that scale. I want to make sure that my good things outweigh my bad things. And so they're trying to do all the right things. And they do it out of fear. They're afraid, what if I haven't done enough? Then I can't be right with a holy God. Well, whoops, oh, that's Too much. All right. You didn't see that. Good. The question he's asking here, should we continue to sin because we're under grace? Under the law, they worked very hard. They had great motivation. You got to knock on these doors, otherwise you may not be one of those few saved. So they are motivated. And Paul says, granted, we're not under that law. We don't operate by the scale. We're not under that law. But let me ask you, should we be any less motivated to live a holy life because Christ has set us free? God forbid, as King James says. Absolutely not. We should be at least as motivated, motivated by gratitude, by joy from being liberated from our sin. We should definitely serve God with our lives. That's his point. And so he goes through and mentions a few things here. A few things that help us to understand. See, we need to understand sin, for one thing. The scale people, don't understand sin. They don't understand how our rebellion against God destroys our relationship with him. They don't understand what that looks like to a holy God. A God that can't just say, okay, well, if you do a few more hours of community service, that'll be good enough. God can't do that because he is holy. And so we need to understand a few things about sin. First of all, sin enslaves. Sin enslaves, and that's this picture. We have talked about slavery before. We've seen how sin enslaves us. It traps us to where we feel like there's no way out. And humanly, there is no way out of our sin. It traps us in things that we might recognize and we might not. We can see what some sin produces, but then other sins we don't realize how destructive they are. But we are liberated from our sin, from our enslavement to sin, only by Christ. The point he's making here is that, yes, sin enslaves, and even as believers, it can be hard to kill some of those habits, some of those sinful habits. They can be very hard to get rid of. Remember, he's writing this to believers at least as much as to unbelievers. Yes, he's writing to people who are under the law, he says, but he's also making his point to believers. So he's saying to them, why would you continue to offer yourself as a slave to sin when you have been liberated? Why would you continue? We are inspired by people, and I was wanting to find something from maybe as we're remembering the 100 years since the First World War, where people had been, you know, taken over by an invading army, and then other armies came and liberated them. And whether it's First World War or movies, there's tons of movies with this plot line, there's tons of stories, we see it, where people were freed from their slavery, from their captive, being captive, being overrun by a foreign army. And so some of those people who are then freed run home and they go check out the family. We understand that. And others just run to the hills and they hide because they're afraid and it's a wartime. But you know, we're really inspired by those who then fight alongside their liberators and free others. Whether it's, you know, people who have, in war, who become part of the resistance to fight against the one enslaving, the one invading their country. We're inspired by that. And that's what Paul is appealing to us. That's the basis on he is appealing to us here. He says, do you not know that if you offer yourselves as someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to God. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were entrusted to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So we've been liberated from sin, and now he's saying, now live as a slave to God. Be joyous in that slavery to God, that slavery to righteousness, and serve Him rather than serving, going back and serving that sin. We are all in a war, and we mentioned this last week, and we see this physically today. We see ISIS recruiting people here, even in Canada. We see them recruiting people from all over the world, and even young ladies to, instead of fighting, to go be brides of the jihadists. Bizarre. Bizarre days in which we live. And yet, people respond differently in war than in peacetime, because they realize there is a threat. And so he's saying, sin enslaves, sin also serves the enemy. And so one of the motivations that he gives us here to live a holy life is, if you've been freed, don't serve the enemy any longer. Why would you do that? Why would you want to serve the one who had enslaved you? Anybody remember seeing some of these? Can you read those writings? Telling a friend may mean telling the enemy. Maybe you remember the phrase, loose lips sink ships. Okay? Here's the young man. He's just talking to his girlfriend. And so she talks to, you know, about when his ship is sailing out. She mentions to her friend, who mentions to another friend, who mentions to an informer, to the enemy. Wartime posters saying, why would you fall into the trap of the evil? Why would you serve the evil one? Here's another one. When you ride alone, you ride with Hitler. Okay, they were saying, be careful about how we use our finances and our resources, gas. Don't waste anything, you know, join a car sharing club. So you ride together with people instead of, so that you save everything you can for the war effort. I mean, we don't understand sacrifice. This one puts it even worse. Idle hands work with Hitler. He was the enemy of the time. But idle hands work with the evil one, with the enemy. Why would you serve the evil one? That's what Paul is saying. Just like, you know, we could relate maybe more. I mean, we haven't been, very few of us were alive during a major war. But can you imagine serving the evil one? Serving the enemy. No, we don't want to be part of that. And Paul is saying, challenging us, sin serves the enemy. Serves the one that Christ liberated us from. Why would we go back and do that again? The other thing we see from this, we see there in verse 19 that sin grows. And we see this through the scripture. Sin grows. In verse 19, he says, using human analogy, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slavery to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness. So you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to greater and greater lawlessness. See, that's something we need to recognize about sin. That's something the scale people don't understand. It's not just one little sin. It's that that sin grows and grows and grows. Little sins, what we might call little sins, become bigger sins. Sins often start small. And sinful habits and sinful patterns in our lives start very small. But they lead to more and more dangerous and more destructive behavior. The illustration that I saw many times the start of it, but, you know, movies show this, you know, a guy meets a girl and she doesn't think her parents would really approve of him, and so she agrees to meet him secretly, and so they start a relationship secretly, and he leads her into maybe alcohol or drug use and into sexual promiscuity, into sexual sin with him, and this is all quiet, and then because she would be ashamed to reveal this, he can get away with abusing her. He can get away with treating her terribly. You've probably seen that play out. I have. And we read in the paper of the next step sometimes comes where he then presses her into prostitution, and she feels so ashamed, she feels so trapped by this sin, she wouldn't admit it. She wouldn't go to her parents for help or the police for help. I mean, this is illegal. And sin grows, and we don't realize where that'll end up. If we could see the end of the road, we would run the other way. But sin has that characteristic that it grows and develops into something far worse than what it looks like to begin with. And I've mentioned this before, that I'm glad that my parents didn't totally shield me. I mean, we lived in nice neighborhood, you know, small suburban neighborhoods growing up, but there was enough of the ugly side of the world out there. People involved in our church, I can remember the guy that started coming to our church. I don't even know how Dad got his name, but he was an alcoholic, and he used to take, you know, every time the welfare check came out, somehow he was able to cash that and go to the liquor store, and he'd drink for however long the money would last. And I remember his dad met him. Dad spent like 3 days walking with him all over Middletown, Connecticut, trying to help him sober up. But I saw how that destroyed not only him, but his family. His wife was maybe 90, 95 pounds, working, I don't know how much. You could see she was gaunt, working herself silly, just trying to provide food because he was drinking the welfare check. And the kids were left on their own. I won't go into detail about it, but it was not a good situation. And they were trying to come, you know, coming to Christ, trying to get out of that. And so I remember having Bible studies in their home, we were praying for them, we were trying to help, but boy, that made it a whole lot easier when my friends, teenagers, started offering me alcohol later. I'm like, I have seen the end of that road, and it does not look like what you think it looks like. Sin grows. I can remember being in Bible studies in our church and talking about sharing with family members, and ladies, actually wives breaking down crying, saying, my husband's not a believer. And I try to share with him, but he's leading the family the other direction. And now our teenage kids, they seem to be following their father more than me. I can't seem to get them to want to come to church or to read the Bible. Now they're You know, they're going a different direction. And so, when you begin to think about dating somebody who's not a believer, if you've seen the end of that road, I think we'll be all right. If you've seen the end of that road, you don't want to go down that road, because sin grows. It enslaves. Verse 21, he says, what fruit do you have? Essentially, what fruit do you have left from what you are now ashamed of? Look at all those years of your life under slavery to sin. Is there anything good that you have to show for that? No. No. It's interesting to me when you see people share their testimonies, and maybe you've heard dramatic, you know, testimonies of people who've come from terrible, sinful background, but it seems like they go on and on more about the sin than about Jesus. And I think, wait a minute, how much have you really repented of that sinful lifestyle, if that's what you're telling me more about than Jesus? Paul just says, yeah, that's where you were, but you got nothing to show for that. Now you've become slaves of righteousness. Live for Christ. The other thing that we see here is that all sin brings death. It enslaves, it grows, but it brings death. Verse 21, and what fruit was produced from the things you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The end of all those things is death. Now we all try to deny that. We all say, oh, this isn't that bad. I haven't been drinking that much, officer. And he said, no, I just scraped somebody up off the pavement over there. I know the end of that. And it's death. I'm going to take your license so you don't kill somebody else. We don't like to admit the death that sin brings. Whether, you know, whatever it is. Even something as simple, seems as small and praised in our society as living above your means. You know, nobody really thinks that's bad, right? It helps fuel the economy. Yeah, it leads to poverty. It leads to borrowing, being slave to the lender. All sin brings death. We often think of verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We often think of that in terms of eternal death and eternal separation from God. And that's what it means. But it's also death here. Death dying here. As God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will die. And they began that dying. And they were separated from God. And then death continued to where one of their sons killed the other son. Death, sin, all sin brings death. And so we see Paul saying this question. Should we continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No, we need to live as slaves for righteousness. And so verse 19, offer every part of yourself as slaves to God. Offer yourselves as, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed from allegiance to righteousness. And we see that. People can't even seem to find any way to do something right. But now, verse 22, since you have been liberated from sin and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. So, we hear a lot today about being a good person, people wanting to be a better person. You know, I do this because it's going to make me a better person. You want to be a better person? You want to be rich in godliness and purity and integrity and good deeds? Paul says, be a slave to God. And you get this as a bonus. He will make you more and more righteous, more and more holy, more and more pure. So we need to understand sin. We need to understand God's grace. Sin is enslaving. It grows worse. It brings death. But we also need to understand grace that frees us from that. And we need to be motivated all the more to serve our living God. We need to start by believing that, yes, we are sinful, and that Jesus is the only liberator. He is the only sacrifice for our sin. We need to receive His liberation, His indwelling. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to You and we rejoice that You have freed us from that enslaving to sin. And so, Lord, we want to live for You now. We want to make sure that nothing that we do aids the enemy, but rather builds Your kingdom. And we can rejoice together in the holiness that You produce in our lives. Lord, draw each of us to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.